The power of God is the sum total of the infinite possibilities and manifestations of all his attributes. God's power is the power of his eternal existence, the power of his infinite wisdom, the power of his omniscience, the power of his omnipresence, the power of his love, the power of his mercy, and so on. So every divine attribute has or is backed up by God's power. The power of his love. So his love has power. Anything that has power can change situations. Is that correct? The power to affect change. The power to influence substance. And God's love has power. God's mercy is what changed our situations from sinners to saints. It is because of God's mercy that we are saved, isn't it? It has to take power to change a sinner to a saint. I'm sure you agree with me. It didn't just happen because we merely said a prayer. Yes, we are saved by grace through faith, but the mercy of God in the shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ for the remission of our sins, it has to take power to transform a human being who has been forgiven from a sinner to a saint. The power of his omniscience, the power of his omnipresence. Somebody who is everywhere at the same time has to have power. And yet things are happening in different places. Because he is everywhere, that's why when we prayed a moment ago, we didn't limit God's power to what can happen to you here. God's power can take care of a situation that is related to you, though you are not there. God's power is there to handle it. Why? Because of his omnipresence. Is that correct? Yes. And we want to have testimonies of God's power at work in our lives. Not just once upon a time, but on a continuous basis, because that power is available to us. That power is available to us. He is the source. Also, the power of everything created is a revelation of God's power. He is the source of any power they have. For example, the lion. The lion is a very powerful animal. But what is the source of the lion's power? Is God. It's God that put the nature of the lion in itself. Look at tsunami. Some time ago, some couple of years back, I just watched several videos about the 2005 tsunami that happened in Southeast Asia. I just decided to watch some videos just to see the extent to which nature can cause devastation. And I did that so that I can remind myself that God is more powerful than the tsunami. You see human beings and cars and buildings and trees just rolling inside water nonstop. It's hitting. The tsunami is not checking whether there are human beings in that thing or not. A flood just from the sea hitting land, crushing buildings, crumbling buildings, cars and human beings. Everything is just going. You just see a whole city being invaded. That's power. Anything that can cause buildings to crush, trees to be uprooted, cars to be lifted, bridges to collapse, and human beings. You know, human beings are just being thrown inside that thing anyhow. How they found their body, how they pieced some bodies together after that, I don't know. So people didn't die primarily by drowning. It's the force that came upon them and crushed them against everything else. That is power. And nature derived the source of its power from God. You know that everything in nature is powerful. The sun is power. The sun itself is power. Well, now we're talking about solar power, isn't it? Where are we getting solar power from? It's the sun. And there's somebody that created the sun. So that's what that statement means. He is the source of any power that they have. The lion, the tsunami, the wind, the storm, tornadoes, hurricanes, and all that, all get their power from him. the power of all this combined with every other power in all creation is but an infinitesimal portion of God's unlimited power. So you put all this power together, everything that has power in creation, gather all of that together. It is so small in comparison to the unlimited power that is resident in God. Question is, why is that power not, why are we not seeing the display and the expression of that power on a continuous basis? We'll get there. What humans refer to as impossibilities do not exist with God. Recall that God is not a man. He is wholly other. He is different. He is set apart from his creation. To impose impossibility which exists in one class on another different class is not acceptable. So what people call impossible, what human beings label as undoable, we will soon see that where people get to a point where it seems that there is no way out of this situation, God sees a thousand ways at the same time. He doesn't need to think about it. He doesn't need to consult anyone. Alright? So, when people say this is impossible, and then as a Christian we also say it is impossible, then really, whose side are we on? Are we really citizens of God's kingdom, or have we confined ourselves, limited and restricted ourselves to thinking like the people of the world? If the Bible tells us that with God nothing shall be impossible, I think the least we should do is echo what God's word says. But when we also begin to say it's impossible, it can't happen, then see, now we're confessing what the world says is impossible. But God says nothing shall be impossible. As we're sitting here now, I want you to imagine something that you know is impossible. Just think about it. Think of something, just stretch your wildest imagination to something that is impossible. Have you done that? Now, I want you to know, not even imagine, know that whatever you have thought of is possible with God. The Bible says that it is God. It says, now unto him who is able, so he has the ability to do exceeding abundantly above anything that we can think, we can imagine, that we can pray. According to what? The power that is at work. Where? Within us. Now, that is the power of God. It's not human energy. It's not strength. It's not willpower. It's the power of God at work within us. The Bible says God is able. The ability lies with him. But there is a power he has put within us that looses him to do beyond anything we can ever pray or even imagine. You see, human imagination is limited. Even though, despite the fact that our imagination is, I don't want to say, it's not unlimited, but it's very, your imagination can go very well, isn't it? Human beings have imagined some unthinkable things. The imagination is a very powerful thing. Imagination is a very powerful thing. In the world, they say anything you can imagine, you can do. I'm not sure I agree with that statement. But the reality of it is that the human imagination is the seedbed for creating many things that we have seen. So the imagination is powerful and is a gift from God. It's just that at the same time, we can use our imagination also for evil and for darkness. Is that not correct? Yes. So that's why I don't want us to limit ourselves to our imagination. Now, the Bible says, whatever you can imagine, God is able to do exceeding beyond that. And we're not even using our imagination sufficiently enough. Who even knows the power of God's creation, the full potential of the works of his hands? Then there's a quote by Andrew Secrum. He says, most people use only a tiny part of their total brain power on a regular basis. If you are given 10 things to remember every second for 100 years, you would use only 10% of your memory. Sometimes I hear people tell somebody else, say, wow, your memory is so sharp. And I'm looking at the person, they are saying, your memory is so good, you can remember things, you can remember people's names. And I'm saying, this guy is not even using a fraction of what is possible in his memory. So where is a celebration of mediocrity. Because we're talking about in relation to potential. Do you understand? It's in relation to potential. You imagine Kenya Power with all the power that it supplies to Nairobi, to other counties and all that. And then you plugged in your phone to charge it and you are afraid that you will consume too much power. Such that it will affect that being generated by Kenya Power. That's how we are sometimes when we think we are using too much of our brain power. So we're talking about the unlimited power of God. Everything, every power that you and I have ever experienced of God is like that. It's like just plugging your phone to charge for an hour or two or three. And the fear is that, hey, if I leave this thing too much, it will drain the power source. I need to be careful. Or going to the Indian Ocean, fetching a teacup of water and being afraid that you will drain the ocean dry. That's how, in relation to the power of God, whatever we can imagine, whatever we can pray, whatever the highest level of prayer, the highest degree of impossibility that we can imagine, the Bible says God is able to do exceeding, far above, abundantly, everything we could ever imagine. And who is writing this? Paul. Are you following what I'm saying? I doubt that any of us here has ever dared to ask God for the kind of things that Paul asked God for. And yet Paul says, whatever we can pray, whatever we can imagine, say it falls far short. God is able, the ability in him far supersedes. He uses the word exceeding abundantly above whatever we can pray, we can imagine, according to the power that works in us. It's not the power of imagination. There is the power of a resident God within that is at work in us. If we tap into it, it says God is able to do. The ability lies with him. The source of the power is his, but we are the ones who need to engage that indwelling God to generate that power that works on our behalf. Praise God. The problem, however, is that we often limit God, which was Israel's sin. They limited the Holy One of Israel and they forgot his power, according to the Living Bible. They limited him. They began to say, is it really possible for God to do this? Can this happen? And as Christians, when we begin to think also that, can God make this happen? What we have done is that we've limited him. We have constrained his power. Or it says we have forgotten his power. People look at impossible situations and they say, can this person really be saved? Can this human be born again? Is it possible for this person to be reformed? That's how the world may think. If Saul of Tarsus could be converted, there's no human being on this. We're talking about an international terrorist. You know, he was already a terrorist in Israel. But something told him, the place I am is too small for me. There are other terrorists here. I don't want to be competing for space. They did not send him to Damascus. The chief priests did not announce a vacancy, saying, who is willing to extend our operations? We hear that there is another fellowship happening in Damascus. Who wants to go and terrorize them? The Bible says he went to them. He asked for letters. Give me letters. They said, no, we've not yet reached. We want to be careful. We don't want to expand too soon. Our terrorist cells, we're not. He said, no, give me letters. In other words, I need permit so that when I get to the border, visa is granted. There are some guys there. They cannot be exempted from what is happening here. That's an international terrorist. Because he was going to Damascus. Damascus was not in Israel. It was in Syria. So, if Saul of Tarsus can be impacted by the power of God and changed and became the foremost apostle to the nations, is there anybody that is too hard for God to change? You hear people saying, oh, my biological clock is ticking. Will I ever marry? How old is she? 29. You haven't heard of people who got married at... you haven't heard of... How old was Sarah when she had a child? 90. You're not even one-third of Sarah's age yet. Already afraid. My biological clock is... I was talking to somebody a couple of days ago, actually, while we were here, just outside. She's a pastor and the wife of a pastor. They both of them pastor a church. And she was just telling, we're discussing about what do we do about young people in Kenya. And she was, in their church, they do a lot of ministry with young people. And she was discouraged. And then somebody sent her to me, say, go talk to these guys. Maybe you can, you know, partner with them. And as we got talking, she said she feels like the greatest thing they need to do in their church now is to begin to turn those young people into disciples. Because all they are doing right now is just gathering them, have a nice time in church. You gather 300 young people, and then they go home, they come back again. So she was just sharing a sad situation with me that one of the young ladies who leads a certain group of other young people in their church came up to her a couple of weeks ago and said, I want you to bless me and release me. Why? Suddenly. He said, yes, that she's getting married. She's talking to her pastor. The pastor is hearing for the first. Married? To who? She mentioned a certain young man, not in the church. Why? Why? What has happened so suddenly? We didn't even know you were seeing anybody. He said, yes, she's pregnant. She got pregnant and she's getting married to this person. Why would you do such a thing? What has happened? He said, I'm 29. I'm 29 and I feel that if I don't do something now, I may never have children at 29. So, if Sarah could get married, so could have a child at the age of 90 or 86, whatever age, I mean, somebody is scared at 29 simply because we don't have a revelation of the power of God. The power of God. Brother Festus, who was here on Monday, was sharing with us when he came at a meeting about a couple they knew back in Nigeria. A lady who was already in her 50s, 52 or 53 or so, and she had never been married. But a certain young man in the same fellowship walked up to her and said, God has told me you are my wife. The man is younger than her, he's in his mid-40s or so. He said, yeah, God has told me you are my wife. The lady told him, I'm not sure you know how old I am. You need to go and pray. You need to go and pray. The young man went and prayed. God told him, that's your wife. He came back to her again and said, God said you are my wife. She said, no. In case God has not revealed the secret to you, let me tell you, I am 53 years old. I can't guarantee having any child for you. The guy went and prayed again. He came back and said, God has said the third time, you are my wife. So they got married. Within the first year, twins. Second pregnancy, twins. Third pregnancy, twins. They said, God, we don't want again. It's enough. In 5 years, six children. And she was already almost in her mid-50s when she got married. The power of God. She had kept herself all these years. So I'm just trying to say, look, when we limit the Holy One of Israel because we parrot what the world is saying, we will not see the manifestation of God's power in our lives. It is cut across every area, business, you know, ministry. Sometimes I catch myself praying some prayers that I didn't think about when we're praying in the office. I'm asking God for things that seem impossible. We're asking God for some crazy things. Sometimes I have to listen to myself pray. I said, this one, I didn't process this prayer. God bypasses sometimes your limited human, so that he allows you to just to echo out things that are in his heart that he wants to give you. But sometimes your ear needs to hear your mouth say it. You know, your ear can believe your mouth more than it can believe any other person's mouth. Because your ear knows your mouth now. Your ear has lived with your mouth for forever. Are you following what I'm saying? There are things that if they don't come out from your mouth, it doesn't matter whose mouth they come from, your brain will struggle with it. There are things that your mouth needs to say before your ear can hear it and come alive and say, this is where we are going. So we need to not be like the children of Israel who limited the Holy One of Israel. They forgot his power. Limiting God connotes allowing him some space, but only so far. He can do one, but what about the rest? He can handle this, but what about that? So, when we begin to think that God can do something, but some other things are outside the purview of his control, we are just like the children of Israel. We limit him. We are not. No Christian will deny that God is powerful. But we set limits to how much his power can accomplish. We begin to define the boundaries for God's power to operate. For example, everybody will agree that God can bless you with maybe a car. It's not impossible. There are people here who have received cars before. God can send somebody to give you a car. What about thinking that God can use you to give cars to people? So it's easy to limit God. We begin to departmentalize how far his power can work. One time, these guys, I think it was the Syrians, who they were at war with Israel in the days of Ahab. And they were going to go to war. And they kept announcing to themselves that the reason why the Israelites were defeating them in war is because their God, the God of Israel, is the God of the mountains. But he is not the God of the plains. So if we want to defeat these guys, let's take the battle away from the mountains, bring it to the plains. We'll finish them. Why? Their God is not able to fight on the plains. When God heard that conversation, he said, really? So you've limited me to be a mountain God. I can't fight in the plains. You know, God sent a prophet to the king. And he said, God is going to deliver the army of Assyria into your hands, but not because of you. It has nothing to do with you. I want to prove my power to these guys. That I am not just the God of the mountain. I am the God of the plains. I am the God of the desert. I am the God of the rivers. I am the God of the forest. I am the God of everywhere. Why? I created everywhere. My presence is everywhere. God's presence is not more on the mountain than on the valley. Are we together? The Bible says, when Israel's army came together, they camped like two flocks of goats, of sheep. And they were surrounded, the entire countryside was surrounded by the army of Syria. What's the possibility of Israel winning that battle? Zero. But yet they won. Who fought? It was God. Why did he? To prove to these people, look, don't compartmentalize my power. When we as believers begin to limit, we're not denying that he has power, but we begin to create compartments in our minds. God can do this, but can he really do this? I think you are taking it too far. Can God really do this? This one I know, he is able. That was the sin of Israel. All things are possible and nothing is impossible. Those scriptures say so. Luke chapter 1, Luke chapter 18, Job 42 and all that. It says, there is nothing impossible for God. In Jeremiah 32, God himself begins to say, is anything too hard for me? That's a question. And he's not expecting you to answer. He's not asking you for information that he does not know. Is anything too hard for me? Is anything too hard for me? Is there anything I cannot do? Is the Lord's hand waxed short? Is there any limit to my power? Numbers 11:18-23. Who is speaking? Moses. Let me ask you, in all honesty, you and I, as we are now, do you blame Moses for saying the things he said? No. He was realistic, in quote. He was realistic, in quote. You know, these days, I'm beginning to change the way I use certain words. What is my reality? Is it this or is it him? What is my reality? I'm beginning to change what I perceive as natural. Let me tell you, it's a struggle, it's a battle. I have to, when I say something, I have to quickly, because this process of renewing the mind is not a one-day thing. I have to ask, what is my reality? What is it that I call, when people say, let's face realities. What is reality to them may be different from what is reality to me. What people say is natural. You know that what we say is supernatural is God's natural. That should become my natural. Hallelujah. In God, there is no such thing as supernatural. It's natural. Do we understand? I want to raise my level of expectation to a point whereby the supernatural becomes natural. It's the normal way of living. So, according to Moses here, we are saying Moses is being realistic. But at that moment, what was Moses counting? The number of the people and the environment they were in. So to him, it is impossible to feed all these people in the desert with what they were asking for. God is telling Moses, all this explanation you are giving, all these excuses, all these stories, is it that I can't count? I don't know how many people are there. I think it's only you I'm seeing. I see all these people that are with you, and I'm aware you are in the desert. Listen, there are times when God will allow you and I to be in a desert so that he can prove that it is not by power or by might. That is not based on your natural, your ability to work things out by yourself. Sometimes the best place to be in is when you don't have an answer. Sometimes my wife tells me, say, there's no food in the house. I say, oh, praise God. We're ripe for a miracle. And those are small, small things. Sometimes something big, we need like maybe 50,000 shillings. I say, that's a good place to be in. It's an opportunity for us to experience the next thing God wants to do in our lives. And we just give praise and we continue going. And he comes through all the time. Amen. Without fail. The best place to be in is in the center of God's will. Whether one has money or not, is in the center of God's will. Because that is where his power manifests. Praise God. So if you read further on, you will see what happened. Verse 24. So Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord, and he gathered the 70 men of the elders of the people and placed them around the tabernacle. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to him. Now, if you go on, you will see that God actually provided for these people. How did God provide for them? If you read further down from verse 31, we won't read it because of time. God sent quails. Is it not so? They wanted to eat meat. The people wanted to eat meat. Where? In the desert. Meat is in what category of food? Proteins. And God, who made the human body, knows that in a dry and dusty land, in a dry place, what your body needs is energy, carbohydrates, not proteins. So you see the manna that was fed from heaven is energy given. That's why it says for 40 years you ate this food and you were not weary. But the people said, no, it's meat we want. They insisted on meat. I'm just saying that when you are in a dry land, listen carefully, your liver cannot process protein as fast as carbohydrate. Your liver will pack up when you eat things like meat. Are we together? Go to dry places, the desert areas of the world. Most of their food does not consist of proteinous things in the desert areas. Because your liver can't. So it's mostly carbohydrate, energy giving. Remember that these guys were on the move. They were marching. What do you need when you're on the move?
Energy.
But they insisted. So in a dry place, you go and check geography. Birds don't really fly in deserts. Where do you perch? So God had to send quails. A quail is a type of a bird. Huh? From the sea. Do birds live in the seas? But Moses was saying, based on what we know, this is impossible. You can't feed 600,000 people here in the desert with meat. Birds came out of the sea and fed the entire multitude. Until they were fed up, not only that, they began to die. Is it God that was killing them? No, their liver, their body just began to... Because be careful what you ask God for. He knows what you need. Oh God, give me a wife. God knows when you are ready for a wife or a husband. Some husbands will only come and turn you into a punching bag. But here you are, day and night. God, husband. But God is saying, no, you are not ready. You are not ready. Let's be careful what we ask God for. Because sometimes when we insist, sometimes He allows us, okay. There are some prayer points that are self-destructive. You know, they began to despise manna. Is it not so? They say, is it only manna we're going to eat? Manna in the morning, manna for lunch, manna for supper. Don't you guys have something else up there? Your menu, this thing is too limiting, so boring. We bake it in the morning, we fry it in the afternoon, we roast it in the evening. Can we have something for a change? They began to crave for the leeks and the cucumbers and the onions of Egypt. But the Bible says they were eating angels' food. No other nation on earth had ever tasted that thing called manna. And what is manna to us? Who says, is the only Bible we eat? Isn't there something else? Pastor, come and crack some nice jokes. This teaching, every Sunday, teaching. That's the problem that we have, the mistake we have made with young people. Church has become a place of entertainment for Christian youth. We've created programs and systems where they just come. When you come now and you're not telling them jokes they can laugh at, they won't come back next time. We just want them to have fun and enjoy themselves. What we're simply feeding them are the delicacies of Egypt. Am I saying that there is no humor in the kingdom? Oh, Bible says Jesus laughed in the spirit. There's humor in the kingdom. But when we raise people who come to church for entertainment, then just know that we are already leading a generation back to Egypt. Rather than feeding for 40 years, what does 40 signify? A generation. Feeding a generation on the solid truth of God's word, they will keep marching. The soles of their feet will not be blistered. The clothes they wear will not wear. Because if they are eating something supernatural that is not earthly. That food was not cooked on earth. There's food in heaven, though. Oh, there's food in heaven. The food that Elijah ate, who cooked it? I'm asking now. It's an angel. That's why he could go in the power of that food for how long again? 40 years these guys ate this food. Elijah ate one meal 40 days. 40 signifies a complete generation, the lifespan of a generation. No weariness for 40 days, one meal. If we're going to change the nations of the earth, we need to begin to feed people nothing else than the solid truth of God's word. A generation will arise who know nothing else but the word of God. And don't think that you'll be limited. There's business in this thing. There's governance in this thing. There's media, there's education, there's family life. There's no area of, there's hygiene, there's environment. There is no area of human existence that is not present. Wisdom from heaven that has been given to us for shaping the planet. One of the ways God reveals himself is through creation. His infinite power is everywhere evident in what he made. Hallelujah. The message translation of Romans 1:19-20 says, open your eyes and there it is. By taking a long and thoughtful look at what God has created, people have always been able to see what their eyes as such can't see. And what is that? Eternal power. You see, if we begin to observe the works of God's hands, one of the first things that will dawn on us is that the person who made these things is powerful.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Are you with me? It is his power that will first dawn on you that, look, this thing could not have been made by just anybody. Whoever made this thing has all power. For instance, and the mystery of his divine being. So nobody has a good excuse. Amplified says, for ever since the creation of the world, his invisible nature and attributes, that is, his eternal power and divinity, have been made intelligible and clearly discernible in and through the things that have been made, his handiworks. God can be known through the works he has made. He can be known. Unless we just want to be blind. That's why it goes on. If you read further in that chapter, Romans 1, it says there are people who, although they knew the truth about God, they chose not to. And because they continued in their reprobate minds with their deplorable choices, God gave them up. Because you cannot continue to deny the existence of God and then there are no consequences. He has made himself, you know, discoverable by the works of his hands. Praise God. He has made himself discoverable. So, about the only thing we can affirm when we look up at the grandeur of stars or down into the intricacies of cells is the power of God. Hallelujah. I take that again. About the only thing we can affirm when we look at the grandeur of stars or down into the intricacies of cells is the power of God. 100 billion stars in our moderately sized galaxy, located in a universe of 100 billion galaxies, witnesses to creative power of unimaginable magnitude. Now check this next point. The human brain, with 75 to 100 billion nerve cells, each having as many as 10,000 connections with other nerve cells, witnesses to creative power of purposeful detail. The nations are like a drop in a bucket. This is an accurate description of the size of the universe and the indescribable smallness of Earth relative to the rest of God's creation. But that's the description of the nations of the Earth in relation to God. So all these nations that are fighting, you hear today, Russia is bombing where? Afghanistan is raising their heads. America is threatening North Korea. Iran is saying we have nuclear weapons. And so on and so forth. The Bible says they are like a drop in a bucket. But when you hear those world leaders gather at the UN or at the G8 summit, whatever, they sound like they are the, they sound like they are the superpowers. Excuse me. There is a power that all these nations put together with all their nuclear weapons. They are but a drop in the bucket. Oh, that Christians will begin to see God as he is. Not as we have been told he is, but as he really is. Job said, I used to hear of you by the hearing of the ear. I went to church and I was told this is how you are. And I settled there. He said, but now my eye has seen you. When every believer begins to pursue a personal revelation of God, and not just going by what we were told in Sunday school and then pitch our camp there, our tent there, when we begin to see him as he is, then there is no threat from any nation, any power on earth that will face us. Praise God. Amen. Nations will threaten, things will happen, but we'll just look at them as a drop in the bucket. Where the word of the king is, there is power. Where God speaks, discernible in the ability of his words and decrees that come to pass, no matter what. God's power is discernible. We can discern his power in the ability of his words and his decrees to come to pass. You know, anybody can make a decree. If you don't have the power to enforce it, do you really have power? Anybody can. Talk is cheap. Talk is what? Talk is cheap. Anybody can say anything. The Chinese say, talk does not cook rice. There's no power. If you can make a decree, if you don't have, in those days when Nigeria was under military dictatorship, they used to have something they called the SMC, the Supreme Military Council. Whenever it is announced, Supreme Military Council is meeting next week. Just everybody is just waiting for what? Decrees. You don't debate it. When they sit down, when General Ibrahim Badamasi Babangida sits down in those days and they put the cameras on, they say, we hereby release decree 19-something. That's the end. You don't argue. You don't protest. Now, that's a human government. That's a human government. There are governments that are more powerful than other governments. Have you heard of countries that invade other countries? Who can invade the government of God? When he makes a decree, he has the power to make it come to pass, no matter what or who may be involved, his power to speak and to bring it to pass. Look at Isaiah 46, 9 to 10. It says, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. Tell me one other person who can make such a statement. They can, but can they bring it to pass? That's another thing. It's one thing to pass a decree. It's another thing to have the power to make it come to pass. It says his promises or decrees are more steadfast than that of kings. And you know from the Bible, there are kings who made statements that they could not retract. Their power had to back what they said they were going to do, and they carried it out. John the Baptist's head was removed from his body simply because Herod made a statement. And he had the power to execute it. Though he regretted making the statement, but he had the power to execute it, and nothing could stop. So what do you want? Up to half of my kingdom. Can you imagine? Can you imagine that a king said, just for dancing, if you can get a kingdom by dancing, let's go to dance class. You'll get anything. The girl danced. Herod said, up to half of my... And there were generals sitting there. Top government officials were sitting there, who were about to become subservient to one teenage girl who could dance. If Herod gives her half of his kingdom, that means whoever is the governor from those provinces of that half, they are under who now? That girl. So as he was making the statement, I'm sure the generals were praying inside, God forbid, this must never happen. I bind that in Jesus' name. Can you imagine a general who has gone to war, conquered kings, increased Herod's territory, now you are being made to live under one girl? So when the girl said, I don't want half of your kingdom, give me the head of John the Baptist. Herod could have said, when I said ask me for anything, I actually meant anything except the head of John the Baptist. Is that what happened? In that realm, whatever the king said was final. John's head had to go. Now, if an earthly king can make a statement and have the power to make it come to pass. You know, the Bible says Herod respected John. Do you remember? He respected John. But it didn't matter. A king has spoken. He has the power to execute it. He had to. What about the King of Kings? What has he said concerning you that his power is lacking to bring to pass? Is there anything that God has declared concerning? Problem is, some of us are not conscious of the things that God has said concerning us. There are general statements in the Bible which are valid. There are also specific prophetic words that may have been given to you which are equally valid. Which one are we standing on and saying, the God who said this has the power to bring it to pass? It may not be visible in my present circumstance, but his power is not reduced to make this happen, because that is his word concerning me. Paul wrote to Timothy, he says, by the prophecies you have received, he says, use this to do what? Wage a good warfare. That which God has spoken concerning you, O Timothy, a young pastor. He says, what God has spoken, he says, take those words and wage a good warfare. That warfare is not first of all against the prince of the power of the air. That warfare is against your own natural mind that tells you, really? Can it really happen? Wage a warfare against the carnal mind, against the natural thinking that sets limits on the impossibility of a God who is infinitely greater than anything we can imagine. And you can go on and on. Look at Darius' dilemma. He had made the law of the Medes and Persians that cannot be reversed. He had to put Daniel in the lion's den. There was no guarantee Daniel was coming out the next day. But he had to do it because he had the power. Why? He's king. Caesar Augustus. It didn't matter that Mary was pregnant. They did not postpone the census because there's a young lady who is about to give birth. Let's give her time to give birth, win the baby, then they can now travel. No. In her last month of pregnancy, they had to go. Why? The king has said, everybody, go back to your village and register. Whether she has a miscarriage on the way, oh, that's your business. If anything happens to her, that's your business. The king has spoken. He has the power to back it up. And of course, Pilate. They try to change his mind. Say, change that inscription. How can I say the king of Israel? Say, what I've written, that's it. A minute, I want us to, ask God to enlarge our vision of him and his ability.